Throughout the Bible, the Lord not only urges us and commands us soul winning, but even takes it for granted that we will be soul winners. One who has been rescued from death, don't you think, should witness of that wonderful deliverance? One who has been cleansed from sin, shouldn't that one who's been cleansed from sin share it? You see, salvation is too grand and glorious a thing to keep bottled up on the inside, isn't it? Isn't salvation a grand and glorious thing? If so, somebody needs to say amen right there. It's a grand, it's a glorious thing, and it's too much to keep it all bottled up on the inside of us. We must not keep it, we must tell it. We must not hoard it, we must spread it. We must not hide it, we must show it. And so my very first point is this: why in the world should we witness anyway? Why witness? Now, there are several reasons why all believers should witness daily for Christ. First, because He is such a wonderful Lord and Master. You ought to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and all the rest of this week because He is such a wonderful Lord and Master. You should be able to say, as Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We follow a perfect man. Who is that perfect man? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are His children. He gives us life. He gives us light. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. Our cup, the Bible says, runneth over. Is that true? Does God give us life? Does God give us life? Does God give us joy? Does indeed our cup run over? His mercies, His love, His care. Now, since He's done so much for us, it is ungrateful, don't you think? It's ungrateful for us to say so little by failing to witness. Hasn't He been all these things that I just mentioned to you? He has been, and even more. And isn't it a sign of ungratefulness when we can't speak for Him? Then too, we must witness because of our influence. Would you speak up? If you saw at a house that you were visiting termites in their house, would you speak up and say, "Oh my, you have termites in your house. You ought to get that fixed." Would you, if you saw a bare wire in somebody's house that could cause a fire, or you saw a fire hazard in a house, wouldn't you say something about that? And if you saw a house on fire and knew there were folks inside that house, wouldn't you say something about that? Well, I believe everybody here would. We would all say, "Hey, listen, look out, you got a fire going on, get out of the house." Everybody would be willing, because of our influence, to speak up about those things. And if you agree with what I just said, apply that same principle to the spiritual realm. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "Be ready always to give an answer," that's a testimony, "to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." God places each of us in a circle of influence. Everybody has that circle of influence. Our lives have a bearing on many around us. Suppose someone had not influenced us toward the way of redemption. You see, we would be lost. But today, somebody, mom, dad, a friend, the church, somebody influenced us to want to be saved. Isn't it time for us to try to influence somebody so they want to be saved? I got to thinking, the torch of light has got to be passed from us and handed to our children and to others. You know, if a church like ours stops preaching about soul winning, stops preaching about the light, stops preaching about the life, who's going to do it? How many churches do you know tonight that are not preaching soul winning, that are not preaching salvation, who never, Brother John, never have even an altar call? I mean, there's a lot of Baptist churches even who will not any longer have an altar call because it's too embarrassing, it's too much pressure, and they don't want it. But ladies and gentlemen, when somebody has been preached to, they need a right and a responsibility and the privilege to repent at some altar. God help us to be concerned about the lost. How many will come into our church if we never say anything about soul winning or winning souls or getting somebody saved? Will sit right in our church and die and go to hell someday because no one told them the gospel story. The importance of testimony is further indicated in the plan of salvation. Follow me to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, please, if you will. Most of you know it because it's the salvation plan. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's very doubtful if those who never give outward indication of salvation have ever really been saved. You see, real faith calls for confession with a testimony given to the hope that lies within them. That's how we know somebody's been saved. Even in the realm of common decency and respect, the testimony of your lips is literally required. Jesus left heaven's glory for earth's shame. He laid aside his crown for the cross. His life he laid aside for a horrible death. The Savior gave his very all to rescue just you. You think about that just for a moment, please. To fear the laughter of men and fail to pick up a little cross of activity and active testimony for him is to stoop, I think, perhaps to the lowest ditch of ingratitude. How ungrateful we have become. His dying words were for you. Can you think about this tonight? His dying words were for you. Surely your living words ought to speak for him. If his dying words were for us, our living words ought to be for him. Oh God, help us to be real soul winners. The greatest reason for daily witnessing can be found in his life and his followers' life. Jesus constantly bore witness to others. For he was constantly about his Father's business. Go with me to John chapter 15 and verse 16. His disciples were taught to follow that same pattern. I have chosen you. Did not he say this? And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. I've chosen you. I've ordained you that you go forth and bring forth fruit. After choosing Christ, they found he had chosen them before. And as he had chosen them with a job to do. What was the job that he had chosen us to do? I think Mark chapter 16 verse 15 tells me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, listen, ladies and gentlemen, God chose you. But he didn't choose you just to choose you. He chose you and gave you a job. Go and preach. Go into all the world and preach. What? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to preach. A layman can preach the gospel. You're telling the gospel story. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, we're going to highways, it says, and hedges. Does it not say that? Look at that verse, Luke 14, 23. Does it not say go into the highways and hedges? Does it not say compel them to come in? Does it not say the word compel? Compel them to come in. Why? Listen, everybody, why? Everybody's always saying, all you're interested in is numbers. No, God says that my house may be filled. God said it. Go out there, witness in the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in. Why? So your name gets bigger? No, but my house may be full. You see, God never planned a church. I don't think God ever planned a church just to have a scattering of a few people. I think God wants a church full. Now, I appreciate our crowd. I know some of our crowds in youth meeting. I know some of our crowds in another meeting. I understand that. But this place ought to be full every service. Not because we're so good, but because He's so good. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one we're talking about. We're not talking about me. We're not talking about this church. We're talking about Him. Uplift Him. Mrs. Hansen, what God said He would do is He would draw all men unto Himself. And He said that my house may be full. What my house filled. What's it say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? We again see the pattern outlined as He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's your own town, isn't it? And in all Judea, that's your state. In Samaria, that's other states. Unto the othermost part of the earth, that's everywhere. Now then, we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. We're telling folks, be reconciled to God. Notice carefully the wording of this great verse. As an ambassador represents his nation, so the believer is to represent the kingdom of God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been saved, you are supposed to be representing the kingdom of God. How are you doing? Are you representing the kingdom of God? You say, well, I don't want anybody to look on me. You can't be an ambassador without anybody looking at you. Everybody notices when the ambassador comes from one nation to the other, and they all have a hoop de la. Hey, here's the ambassador from the United States of America. Here you are, the ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning you're going to go out. You're going to be an ambassador for Christ. How are we doing? How do we look this week thus far? What are we doing? Just notice that carefully. We are to urge men to be reconciled. God could have chosen angels. I thought about this a lot. God could have chosen angels to carry the news. But instead, He saved us. And then He expects us to tell others. Oh, don't seek an excuse to escape your responsibility. For there are no acceptable excuses. Every believer must be a soul winner. Everybody help me say it. Every believer must be a soul winner together. Every believer must be a soul winner. We've got to be a soul winner. We've got to be a soul winner. Number two, let me talk about bloody hands for just a moment. A doctor, because of his neglect and carelessness, allowed a patient to die. Do you know that doctor was tried and convicted of this serious failure and had to pay tons of money? A road worker forgot to leave the warning light lit at night on the barricade that would keep folks from going over the cliff. He forgot to keep the light lit. A car went over the barricade. And everybody inside the car was killed. He was held accountable. A crossing watchman went to sleep. A train crushed a car filled with human lives. He was found guilty of manslaughter. Can we? Now think about this. I read those stories and I thought to myself, can I carelessly let the lost rush by me and give them no warning? Can I let them go by me and give them no heed, no warning? I don't think so. I've got to warn the lost. This church has got to warn the lost. Go with me to, I think, probably one of the most frightening verses in the entire Bible. I want to go back there myself and read it. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him no warning, not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Some sadly argue that such verses do not apply today, and yet I remember, Brother Wolf, a verse of Scripture somewhere, I think it's in Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in fact, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And did he not say something like this, that these things were written for examples, for our admonition? The Old Testament, did he not say, look at that, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Did he not say that the Old Testament was written for examples for us to look at? Yeah. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listen, you cannot say the Old Testament is not for me. It's not important. It is important. It is very much important. The wayward son, the unsaved husband, the lost relatives, they are our responsibilities. Yes, they are. Even the school chums, the school buddies, the fellow workers, our neighbors, they all fall in the circle of those whom we must somehow tell. I'm so proud of my little wife. We have a neighbor girl across the street from us, lives in Bob Reinberger's house that he used to live in, across the street. And she's expecting, and she doesn't go to church, and we've been trying to get them to come to church and visit Harvest. And my wife said, oh, Crystal, it's so important now. That little baby has to know about Jesus. Please, please bring him to the house of God. That little baby someday is going to have a choice. They need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a boy or a girl, they need to know. Bring her to church, or bring him to church as soon as you can. And isn't that the truth? We have a responsibility. God directs into our life and circle of friendships and association people that we're going to be held accountable for. Every day I pray, every day. And the people who went with us to California know I pray, dear Lord, whoever crosses my path today, please help me to be ready to give the gospel story. Help me not to be ashamed. Help me not to be embarrassed. Help me to say it. Oh God, if the door is there and somebody crosses my path, well, they sit beside me. Help me to say something about the Lord Jesus. Because I believe we're going to be held accountable. The blood's going to be on our hands. We are held accountable for every person. We must tell them the way. Our hands become bloody by our careless lack of concern. Maybe even disobedience to the Lord's command. Surely no excuse will be accepted at the judgment bar. Number three, not only why witness and then bloody hands, but let's talk about the third point, compassion. That's what we talked about all week long out there in California. This one, word, compassion, marks the great need of every single believer. To be a soul winner and effective witness, I'm telling you folks, to be a soul winner and effective witness, you've got to really care. God has always used those people who cared enough to weep over the souls of men. God has always used people who cared. I want to show you. Let's go back, if you will, to Exodus 32:32. In Exodus 32:32, it records the only unfinished sentence in the Bible as Moses cried for the souls of others. Look what it says. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and notice all that marking there, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. I remember a verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, where Jeremiah cried, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. That's what he said. Psalm 126, our text, verse number 5. David said, those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, I won't read all of it, but I have great heaviness, he said, and continual sorrow in my heart. If you keep reading that, who did he have sorrow for and heaviness for the brethren, he said. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved, what's it say? With compassion. He had compassion on them because they what? They fainted, he said, and were scattered abroad. He said, as sheep having no shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Oh, how we need compassion. There are several reasons why we should have compassion. As Jude put it in Jude verse number 22, if some have compassion, this is what the conference was about, making a difference. Of some having compassion, making a difference. First, God clearly honors and uses those who care about the souls of lost men. You know, remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah, he used Nehemiah because he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That's what Nehemiah did. He sat down, he wept, he fasted, he prayed. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, we find that God spared and placed a special mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done. They cry for all the abominations, but God puts a mark on them. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Whether you are a preacher, a teacher, a housewife, a Christian man, woman, teenager, whoever you are, God most uses those people who care. When you find yourself caring for people, you're going to find yourself having a lot of people to care for. Because God will use people who care. I think one of the great things about our church here is because so many of you care, God keeps bringing folks in here so we can care for those folks. You watch a church that loses its ability to care, and it will reflect in their attendance. If it's all about them, it's all about their beliefs, it's all about their standards, all about their ideas, before long that's all they have, is just that group of people who believe just like that. But if you have a church that cares, you'll find people coming from everywhere who's looking for somebody to care. You know why? Brother John, because God uses people who care. And I know my heart. I really care. I want people to change. I want lives to be lived for God. I want marriages to be happy, homes to be healthy. I do care. Our church cares. Secondly, the unsaved are moved by tears. Did you know that? Even the unsaved people are moved by tears. I have preached so many funerals, and I have preached so many weddings, and I have preached so many places. And I've seen people cry at weddings who were not saved. I've seen people cry at funerals who were not saved. You see, the unsaved are moved to tears. Tears are a part of every disappointment and heartache. Tears will find an entrance into the hardest of hearts. Saul never got over the tears that he saw from young Deacon Stephen as he wept and prayed as the stones were hurled at him as he died. You see, a wayward son or a wayward husband can be crushed, I still think today, by a night or so of tears and constant compassion on the part of some loved one who really loves them. Arguments and bitterness, excuses melt before the warming flood tides, I think, of tears. Another reason for tears is the honest realization of where the lost are headed. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room tonight really believe in a real, literal hell? Does it have real fire? Oh my. If you stop to think about that, if you have a loved one that's not saved, how could you live with yourself not coming to an altar and interceding almost every service for that one person who's headed for that fire of hell, who will burn forever and ever and not be consumed? We believe it, don't we? And yet the old devil has taken away our compassion. Tears. Shall we believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon? And the tragedy of being separated from the loved ones is very, very real. It also points to the fact that you believe in the final judgment of God and show your concern over your loved ones. Tears will be shed because of compassion. Remember, your true heart's attitude is best mirrored by tears, that you shed an honest concern for others. All the courses I believe on soul winning, all that you can take, all that I could teach you, all that I could show you, all that I could say, all the verses you can learn, you still need to be oiled with a godly compassion for men. Brethren, you can learn all the right verbiage. You can learn all the right verses. You can have everything quoted. You can have everything memorized. But if you don't have a compassion for the lost, you're missing the main ingredient. Do you really love people? Do you really want to see them miss hell? Do you really want your kids saved? Do you really want your folks saved? Do you really want people to be changed? Do you really want lives to be different? It's called compassion. Number four, how to witness. How to witness. Now, I want to make this statement because I think the how of witnessing is not nearly so hard as the devil makes you believe it is. The how of witnessing is not nearly as hard as the devil makes it that it is. It's not hard to witness. I cannot cover all this in great detail tonight, but I want to give you some things. The main area of witness is just telling your own testimony. If you're living a bright, positive life, your friends have already noticed it, haven't they? If you're living on top side, your neighbors know it, don't they? Yeah. If you're living positively and you're singing the songs of faith during the day and you're kind of enjoying your life and there's folks that you're working around who already know something's wrong with you, how can you be so happy? What's the big deal? Huh? They do. They know you. Watch for... They're wondering why you're so different. Here's what I want you to do. Watch for and cultivate opportunities to tell your own testimony. Pass out a gospel tract. Have them in your possession. Have them in your possession. If you guys wear a sport coat, have them in your possession. If you got pockets in your shirt, put them in your shirt. A lot of times I wear a shirt with no pockets and I feel terrible because I don't have a tract. But you always ought to have a tract. Pass out to everybody. Leave them at restaurants. Leave them in the restroom. Leave them on the plane. I passed out tracks on the plane this time. Didn't get to talk to anybody, but I passed out all the tracks I had. West Coast gave everybody who came a packet of tracks for their church. So I passed them all out. Give them out to everybody. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Watch for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Soul winning is not setting up a soapbox and preaching a sermon, but simply talking and living Christ before others. That's it. Now, if I were going to put some things down, I've got it down on the screen here. If I'm going to put some things down for you, six things I would do, you might want to write these down. If I were to try to put a soul winner's qualification in a nutshell, I would say to you, number one, you must be assured of your salvation. If you're going to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus, you must be assured of your own salvation. Amen? How many of you in this building tonight know that you're saved? You know it, you know it, you know it. Let me see your hand. I know I'm saved, preacher. I know it, I know it, I know it. Wonderful. If you're assured of salvation, you got the first thing all done. Number two, what should I have? Have a clear understanding of the gospel. Have a clear understanding of this gospel message. By the way, what is the gospel message? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. The death of the Lord Jesus. By the way, everybody knows about Jesus Christ. Everybody. They know because of Christmas. They celebrate His birth. They know about His death because of Good Friday, they say. They know about His resurrection because of Easter Sunday. They know about the death, burial, and resurrection, so it's easy to talk about it. Because of those things. Tie it to those things. Have a clear understanding of the gospel. Number three, be surrendered, dedicated believer. Be a surrendered, dedicated believer. That's all you have to do. Number four, have a working knowledge of the Bible. Have a working knowledge of the Bible. In other words, kind of know where things are here. We always like to use the Romans road of salvation. You don't have to use the Romans road. There's tons of things to use. This Bible's full of verses of Scripture that you can use. I'll give you a simple plan in just a minute, but here's the list again. Be assured of your own salvation. Number two, have a clear understanding of the gospel. Number three, be surrendered and dedicated as a believer. Number four, have a working knowledge of the Bible. Number five, maintain a burden for lost souls. Maintain a burden for lost souls. And number six, be a Holy Spirit-empowered Christian. Now, these are things to consider and work towards. But remember, the start is your life coupled with your personal testimony. Just be talking about Jesus. That's how you do it. What's He done for you? What He wants to do for others? If you fill your life with Him, His fullness, it's easy to speak for Him. Make sure your heart, you keep the fear of the Lord as you do this. Oh, it's wonderful to be a soul winner, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of these to remember, but there's some things you ought to do and not do when you go soul winning. Don't carry a humongous big Bible. I'll talk to you about Jesus. You'll turn some people right off. Keep your sword hid somewhere. Coat pocket, purse, ladies, whatever. But just a couple things. You can write some things down if you want. You don't have to. But study the Bible. Study the Word of God. Know it. Know where you're going to go. Memorize some soul winning scriptures. Memorize some scriptures. Carry the Word of God. Carry tracts. Pray. Be burdened. Live a consecrated life. Speak up. Be honest. Never argue. Never wrangle. Don't ever argue. Well, I heard your church believes this. Don't argue. Don't ever argue. Don't cause embarrassment. Don't belittle another's religion. Present Christ as the answer. Don't even present your church as the answer. Because your church is not the answer. Don't present your preacher as the answer. He's not the answer. Present Christ as the answer. He's the answer. Present the Lord Jesus Christ. Point out the fact of we're all sinners. Explain why Jesus died. Use your Bible. Let them see the Bible. Lead them to a definite decision. Base all your decision making on the Word of God. Put them in touch then with a pastor of the church. Never be too busy. Be their friend. A simple outline. Let me give you a simple outline. It'll be on the screen. Number one, a simple outline. All have sinned. Help me out, everybody. What verses can I use very quickly? Romans 3.10, Romans 3.23. What's it say in Romans 3.10? There is none righteous, no, not one. What's it say in 3.23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody's a sinner. It's a simple outline, right? All have sinned. All have sinned. There's another verse that we can use. There's Isaiah 64:6, Jeremiah 17:9. Number two, though, sin brings tragic results. What does sin do? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we can also use James 1:15. Anybody ever see what James 1:15 says? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, number two, sin brings tragic results. Roman numeral number three, God has made a way. You can take everybody to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God committed His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you can also use John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. And everybody knows that verse, don't they? See how easy this is? Number four, accept Christ as Savior. You can accept Christ tonight as your Savior. And what do you use? Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse 13. Now let me say something to you. That seemed like such a simple outline to me. But I've been doing it for so many years. But isn't it a simple outline? And can't we be a soul winner? There's a verse of scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to look at the book of Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3. Let me close with a beautiful verse which sums up and gives a great reason for a lifetime of soul winning. Daniel 12, 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they shall turn many to righteousness. Do you see that? As the stars forever and ever. Would you read that with me, folks, right from the screen? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isn't that a powerful verse of scripture? And I say, everybody, shine, believer, shine. Hey, in our church, shine, believer, shine. What does it say? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Shine, believer. Shine. Boy, I so appreciate every single packet was taken. Somebody took 38 some packets to visit just our church family. But now we need to take that and go from there and visit all these other folks that we need to see who don't know anything about God. And you know there's a lot of folks looking for some place that just cares. Would you stand with us, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.